Our Lord, we pray that your Spirit now will be present here, working in our midst. I know nobody is here by chance today. Seems strange that in the 20th century, a group of people would gather around a platform and believe there that we're going to meet you. And yet that's just how you are, full of surprises, coming not in splashy ways, but through the simplicity even of a church service to talk to us. And I pray your Spirit will do just that in these next few moments, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Last summer, I was walking along the shore of Lake Tahoe, and I was coveting boats that day. And my eye fell on a beautiful ski boat that had just been launched. The name was inscribed on the transom, Midlife Crisis. And I thought that was really typical. And then last night, family went over to see City Slicker. And this was a movie all about midlife crises and what men do at 39. I don't know what they do at 54, but this guy was 39, and he was going to go to Spain, and you know where they let the bulls out once a year, and you run through the streets and get bored by bulls for excitement. And he was going all around the world looking for experiences. And the whole premise of the movie was that none of that stuff's going to fill the vacuum. Hollywood knew we have a vacuum, but didn't quite know how to put in the movie who will fill that vacuum. Back to the owner of the boat, I assume that the owner of the midlife crisis boat expected his high-powered boat to satisfy restlessness deep inside his soul that he called a midlife crisis. Similar hunger pangs haunt the hearts of most of us, even those of us who come to church. Hunger for something beyond the tedious routine which makes life totally predictable and at times totally boring. I'm certain the ski boat owner soon discovered that neither his boat nor anything else he could buy, achieve, or experience in this world would fully satisfy his search for satisfaction. And that's the frustration of the world. Our society and all of its ads promises all kinds of fulfillment, but these lesser gods can't produce the goods. In contrast, Jesus Christ promises those who trust him that he's enough, that he can bring us this elusive treasure called satisfaction. Now here's the problem. With most of us as Christians, we verbalize beautifully how Jesus is enough, but our lifestyles and our conversations really indicate that's not true. Let's plug into a few conversations. Well, Sue's getting another transfer again. Bill and Jane are moving again to a bigger house. Don's going back to school for another degree, and Sally will be okay once she's married. And on goes the list of, well, Jesus is enough, but, or Jesus is enough, if only. Most of us still are looking for something more than Jesus to meet our needs. We're in the same trap as the guy in our text, even though we know more than he did, because he didn't know Jesus yet. We say, if only I can get that job, that degree, if only I could live in that neighborhood, take that special vacation, or find that special partner. And so, on the eve of summer, I want us to study this text, which points us to the true source of satisfaction, Jesus Christ himself. And I'm just going to warn you in advance, nothing's going to happen this summer, no matter how great your vacation or what you buy or what you do, that will permanently fill up that hole inside your heart, because it's a God-shaped vacuum and Jesus alone can fill it. So first, our text warns us that no matter how much of this world we're able to buy or experience, it will never be enough. The guy who wrote this text supposedly is King Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest and probably the most pampered man before Donald Trump, maybe, who ever lived. He had everything. And listen to one who tried it all. Let me read it again. If you want to follow there in Ecclesiastes 2, I'm skipping through 1 to 11. I said to myself, come now and I'll make a test of pleasure. America's on a binge of doing that. Enjoy yourself. So I searched with my mind how to cheer my body with wine. I also had great possessions, silver and gold and the treasure of kings. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Isn't that current? Go for it. If you see it, buy it. If you can't afford it, use plastic. I kept my heart from no pleasure. But then, here's the cue. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. Wouldn't it be awful to reach the end of our life, taste everything the world has to offer, and say, it's nothing. It didn't work. It wasn't enough. I still haven't found the purpose of life. I believe a very similar restlessness and frustration present in our text is rampant on the peninsula, although we're some of the best educated and well-to-do people in the United States. We have the highest divorce rate. I think we have one of the highest quotients of a lack of satisfaction and peace. Why? It's our conviction as Christians that without commitment to Jesus, frequently the possession of wealth is associated with an absence of satisfaction. It's usually after horrible mistakes, broken hearts, and spiritual poverty, too many learn too late that things of this world in themselves cannot satisfy. Using another translation of this same text, listen to the writer again. Anything I wanted, I took, and I did not restrain myself from any joy. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a workaholic, even before Christ. But as I looked at everything I had tried, it was all so useless. A chasing of the wind, and there was nothing worthwhile anywhere. I have a firm conviction, folks, that the world promises it all and gives nothing. When I was in Malibu, I worked around Hollywood people for 7 years. I knew some of them intimately, and that's not name dropping. It was absolutely a frustration for me to get behind the glitz and see the hell that people live in who have everything, lack Jesus, and therefore have nothing. In contrast, week after week, we proclaim that Jesus does bring satisfaction and meet the deepest needs of people who trust him, if we allow him to do that. Jesus does quiet restlessness and turmoil surging in our souls if we as Christians won't keep dipping our fingers into the pools of the world just to test and make sure Jesus is enough. And Jesus does give this promise, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. My peace I give you, but not as the world gives, do I give you. Okay, we've affirmed the guy in the text tried everything the world has, it didn't work. Now we as Christians say, but if you trust Jesus, you'll find satisfaction. Let me give you two ways that Jesus brings satisfaction, just in case you're a Christian and you haven't found it. First, in contrast to the person in our text who searched for satisfaction in things, Jesus points us in another direction. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've heard that before. What does it mean? It means that Jesus exposes the values of indulgence and consumption and looking out for number one and selfishness, and he says those are deficient. It'll never bring you happiness to save up your life and use it on yourself, as much as the world might preach that that's true. As I think about us as a church family in the next 15 years, as I hope to lead us, I want God to make me and to make us a people who recognize by lifestyle that things and experiences of this world will never be able to meet our deepest needs. I want him to make us a people whose central passion in life is Jesus. That he is the most important thing we live for and think about and value. A people who will care for people more than we care for things and more than we care for ourselves. A people who will make this church a place of refuge and encouragement and healing for those who have lost their families and their support systems, for those who have been beat up by the world, who have tried its value systems, have been chewed to pieces. They can come here and get well, not condemned or judged. And I pray that we'll avoid at all costs this diagnosis Jesus made of a church in Revelation. Remember the one in Laodicea? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. They were sort of people, maybe like those of us who live in Menlo. They loved Jesus, but they also loved the world, and they had a whole lot of both, and they could never quite make up their mind whether they loved Jesus enough to sacrifice their worship of the lesser gods of this world. So they kind of did both. And Jesus says, so because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need anything, but you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. God would have us be total secularists and materialists today, entrenched in the world, so at least then we could reach a point where we would discover it's deficient. The most dangerous spot in the world is to be on the fence, tapped into Jesus, tapped into the world, and riding the fence right down the middle, so we're not very good in the world, and we're not very good for Jesus Christ. I hope we're going to realize that together we can make this church a fulfillment of the mission of Jesus. And remember what it was he told us, quoting Isaiah, he has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to comfort all that mourn. If we can trust Jesus enough to reject the me first syndrome of our text and of our society, then we can join Jesus on his mission of caring for others, and we're going to find satisfaction. Now that means we have a lot of agenda changing to do here, because many people come through the door, and it's okay to come with this agenda. This is a pretty neat place to be. And I've heard that maybe prayer can help me succeed in business and be a better person and find wholeness and maybe get my marriage back together again. And maybe it'll help me get through this recession and help me think positive thoughts. Many of us come to Jesus initially for an agenda. Lord, I want you to help me because I can't make it without you in the world. It's basically a selfish agenda. If we don't graduate from that agenda, we will reach a point of stagnation in our Christian life where we're just bored with it, we're frustrated with it, and we're thinking, well, Jesus isn't so much after all. Because if all Jesus can do is help you to get to the top of the pack of this society, and people already there aren't very happy, then even if he did everything we want him to do, we still wouldn't be satisfied. He wants to do so much more. He wants us to make us into that new breed of human being who will reject the American value system and dare to believe we're going to find life by giving ourselves away. Listen to this thing, and this is a verse I hadn't read in years in Isaiah. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, that's in hard times, and he'll give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That's Isaiah's beautiful poetic way of saying, if you give yourself away like Jesus did, you're going to find a life that nothing in this world can match. Let me ask you, will anything you buy or achieve in this world make you that kind of promise of peace? What can you buy that in 6 months you won't need something else? Where can you go that in 6 months you won't have to take another trip? So the first wisdom from Jesus, in contrast to the writer of our text, is allow him to change our values so that by loving him, we do what he did, and that's give ourselves away. And in so doing, we're going to find ourselves. That's what America is trying to do. Let's shift gears and look at a second way Jesus brings us satisfaction. Totally different, very effective. Jesus brings us satisfaction by encouraging us to live in the present moment. The writer of our text was accumulating things so he'd never have to worry about future security, never worry about his kids taking care of him in his old age. He had a nest egg and it was solid. In contrast, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, Jesus says, live for today, trust me for today, give yourself away today, and I'll take care of you tomorrow. If I could only talk one-to-one with you today, I know I'd find that most of us are failing to find satisfaction in the present moment. Because we're still looking to some future change, some new acquisition, some exotic experience we haven't been able to achieve yet, and we say that will bring us what Jesus alone can provide. Some of you are living defeated lives because you're not married, because you haven't been to Europe, because you haven't done this, because you don't have that degree, and you're feeling incomplete even though you're a Christian, and you're really saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, you're great, but the real God that could bring me fulfillment is that experience or that achievement or that acquisition. And that's idolatry, folks. It's saying Jesus isn't enough for my future. It causes us to live in a constant state of discontentment in the present as if life's going to happen tomorrow rather than today. You know what Jesus says to that? If we're not finding satisfaction today by trusting Him, nothing can happen tomorrow that will give us that elusive treasure called satisfaction. Believe it. Jesus invites us to squeeze the nectar out of every present moment. To live in breathless expectation of what God can do with the circumstances confronting us today. That lifestyle brings satisfaction. Last week I saw a billboard with these words, every moment lost with your children is gone forever. That's a thoughtful phrase. Every moment lost with your children is gone forever. I was thinking about that Friday night when I was at grad night with my son. We had to work the wee hours. We worked from 10 till 1 or 1:30. And I was thinking, you know, it'd be kind of neat if another parent was doing this because I've got to work Saturday and preach and do all that kind of thing. And then I worked on this sermon and I went over there and I said, my son will never have another grad night. There'll be lots of nights I can sleep. I'm going to go over and try and see if this thing works. I'm going to enjoy every present moment of that evening rather than worry about how tired I'm going to be tomorrow, which never came, or all the other reasons. And I did. And I went and enjoyed that last night with my son at Menlo Atherton High School. And I'm glad I did it, rather than worrying about all the future implications. The point? The point is that many of us are going to miss the joy of events and relationships today that give life meaning, because we're so caught up in the future, we're never free to live just for today. A long time ago, I read you an essay that maybe epitomizes this message. It's one I would like to enflesh. It's called The Station. Tucked away in our subconscious is an idyllic vision. We see ourselves on a long trip that spans the continent. We're traveling by train. Out the windows, we drink in the passing scene of cars on nearby highways, of children waving at a crossing, of cattle grazing on a distant hillside, of city skylines and village halls. But uppermost in our mind is the final destination. On a certain day, at a certain hour, we're going to pull into that station. Bands will be playing and flags will be waving. Once we get there, so many wonderful dreams will come true and the pieces of our lives will come together like a completed jigsaw puzzle. How restlessly we pace the aisles, damning the minutes for loitering, waiting, waiting, waiting for the station. When we reach the station, that'll be it, we think. When I'm 18, when I buy my first Mercedes, when we put the last kid through college, now that's not a bad one, When we have paid off the mortgage, when I get a promotion, when we reach the age of retirement, we shall live happily ever after. Sooner or later, we must realize there is no station, no place to arrive at once and for all. The true joy of life is the trip, the journey itself. The station's only a dream. It constantly outdistances us. Relish the moment is a good motto, especially when coupled with Psalm 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Listen to this. It isn't the burdens of today that drive men mad, but the regrets over yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. Regret and fear are twin thieves which rob us of today. So stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, climb more mountains, eat more ice cream, go barefoot more often in the summer, swim more rivers, watch more sunsets, laugh more, cry less. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. That's wisdom. That's what Jesus says. That's his second cure for satisfaction. Squeeze the nectar out of the moment. Yesterday, I married two couples. I always watch dads bring their daughters down, and I wonder, probably 99% of them feel, gosh, I wish I'd spent more time with her. My son goes off to college this fall. I'm going to say, gosh, I wish I'd spent more time with Paul. I've said that about all my other four. I can't change the past, and neither can you. But you know what you can start doing today? You can start living the present moment today, because that's all we've got. And Jesus says, do it, and you're going to find satisfaction. Well, this morning, if you came to church seeking for satisfaction, let me remind you of what Jesus says. First, look at your calendars. How many hours a week do you devote to the business of Jesus, and how many hours to the business of accumulating? Would you dare write in some time devoted to people this week? Commit yourself this week to give part of yourself away. That's the first tool, Jesus says, will bring you satisfaction. And then secondly, try trusting Jesus just for the present moment. Squeeze the nectar out of Father's Day and out of every day next week. So then we won't have any regrets about losing a life while we were busy making a living. I know I don't want to reach the end of my road and saying it was all for nothing, as did the writer of Ecclesiastes. I want to say with Jesus, I found that abundant life and that peace he promised. And I want you to find it. And I want us to find it together as a church family. Would you go into this summer with me and let's see if God can't so change our lifestyle that we could find the satisfaction so many are looking for and so few find. And to his name be the glory. Amen.